Well, I want to introduce to you today our first in a series of four messages on preparing for Easter 2017. And just before I do that, though, I want to welcome some folks to our service today who are first-time visitors and guests, and that's Deborah Ferber's mom and dad. They're here. So maybe Rudy and Pauline, if you wouldn't mind just standing and waving. Let's give them a warm welcome. So good to have you folks here, and so good to have Deborah here serving as our new children's director. So I know you've been here for a few days and visiting, so lovely to see you today. I also want to say thank you and congratulations to the Charles Road hockey team who concluded their series season last night. I went over to the arena and watched the big game, and it was really quite fun. So Andrew and all your team, great job. Don Cherry would be proud. They almost pulled it out late in the game with two quick goals, and it was quite exciting. I also want to just say thank you to you as a congregation about last Sunday, as we had Josiah Pyatt here to speak, a young man, and he was very encouraged by the experience. This was the first time that he'd spoken to an audience whom he didn't know, and so for him as training for ministry, it was a great experience for him, and he got lots of comments from you folks and was very pleased to be able to share his heart with us. So will you continue to pray for him and Kara Lee in the days that lie ahead? Well, we're coming up to Holy Week, and in the course of each year, there's those special days, beginning at Palm Sunday and go right through till Easter Sunday, and that's called Holy Week. So as you may have seen already in your bulletins, please don't worry about it looking at it right now, but we want to encourage you to consider doing a fast during that Holy Week experience this year. And by that, we want to specifically suggest that we consider a media fast so that we stop using something that we would normally use surrounding our media supply, whether that's our phones, our TVs, our computers, our newspapers, radios, whatever it might be. And if you could consider between now and then thinking about how you could maybe take an hour or a day or an hour a day or particular times where you could just shut that thing off and not use it in your life so that you could focus on the message of Easter and what it means. So we want you to be praying about that and determine that you would this year spend a bit of time focusing on your relationship with the Lord. And if you're not a believer today and you're here for some reason and you just are considering the claims of Jesus, again, might be an interesting exercise for you to do. So I'd like to invite you to prepare for that. If you take your Bibles now, if you have them with you, 2 Timothy, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And these few verses, six verses, I've decided that I'd like to focus on these over these next 4 weeks. And so we'll try to take some time to reflect on them, use them to inspire us as we move towards Easter. Next Sunday, I want to encourage you to be here for our guest who is coming, Glenn Soderholm. He's a musician, singer, songwriter, storyteller. Him and Pastor John are going to gather together a collection of songs and stories and just encourage us as we move towards this Easter celebration. So today, let's read these verses, and I'll just put them up. We'll have them up on the screen here for you to follow along as well, but I want to start with verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Would you pray with me, please? God, as we read these words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the young leader in the church, in the early church, we are struck by the power of these words. And as we move towards Easter, I'm praying, God, that we would be struck by the power of the cross and the resurrection, this Easter in particular. Not that we haven't in the past, but just there's this incredibleness to the story. So I pray that you would begin to work in our hearts even now this morning. A fresh insight. May it come, Lord, as we open your word and listen to your spirit. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher. He was born in the 1800s, died in the 1800s, and had lots of interesting stories and thoughts that he shared with people. He was a Christian writer, and he had this story about one night there was a small town, and in the town there was a fire. One of the homes began to burn down, so all of the townspeople gathered and came out of their homes and wanted to help fight this fire. So they all showed up with their squirt guns, and they started squirting the fire. Squirt, 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 squirt. Do that with me, please. Squirt, 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 squirt. Can you imagine? That would make no effect on this blazing fire. So Kierkegaard was saying, that's what's the problem with the church. We have this amazing resource available to us. We have God's Spirit. We have God's Word. We have the church gathered in all its potential. And we seem to come along too often in our Christian life and go, squirt, squirt. Stories told of another man who went on a cruise. He was a poor person, grew up poor, but saw a magazine when he was younger and decided that he would love to one day go on a cruise. So he saved frugally all throughout his life and eventually got to the point where he could buy a ticket to go on a cruise. So he went to the travel agent and bought the ticket and got on the cruise. But he decided, since he was so poor and he'd squeezed all his life, he said, well, I have to bring food for this cruise. So I'm going to bring peanut butter and bread. And that's what he brought, because he thought he had to supply his own food. He gets on the cruise and he's eating his peanut butter and bread. And partway through the week, he realizes that people are getting food delivered to them all around the ship when he goes out on the deck. And he finally asks the porter, how can I get one of those meals? I'll do anything. I'll work for my meals. The porter says, do you have a ticket? Why, yes, I bought a ticket. He said, well, your meals are included in the cruise. Again, the Christian church has so much resources available to it. When people come to Christ, they have all of these resources. And sometimes we're like that man who just doesn't understand the resources available to him. So this guy, Paul, he's an apostle, he's an evangelist, he's an entrepreneur, he's a missionary. He went to all kinds of different cities and communities in his region wanting to plant the gospel story, wanting to start churches there. We know about him. What do we know about Timothy? I'm wanting you to help me here. What do you remember about Timothy in his life, his young life as a leader in the church? What can you remember about him? Okay, Joan said he had a Christian grandmother whose name was Lois, and his mother's name was Eunice, and they were Christian, and they provided him with a legacy of faith, a sincere faith, the scripture says. What else do we know about Timothy? Sorry? His father was Greek, yes, thank you. So, a mixed connection, yes, okay, a believer. He was a timid man. Yes, he had that sense. Barb? He had a weak stomach. That's true. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to him, stop using only water, drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Can you imagine if Bishop Keith came here and said to Brian, stop just drinking water, Brian? Have a little bit more wine. Well, I mean, that's a comparative there. I said, have a little bit more. I don't really like wine. And anyways. But can you imagine? Timothy was this timid man, young man. He seemed to have frequent illnesses. He seemed to have trouble with his digestion or whatever. And in those days, probably the water was worse than the wine. And so Paul was trying to encourage him. And he was probably a shy person. And here he was being asked by Paul to jump in and serve the church and lead the church. Secretly, I think maybe Timothy was mostly Canadian. He said sorry too much. He wasn't too loud. He didn't talk about politics or religion. And he often dreamt of having poutine at a hockey game. But I think Paul was trying to encourage this young man and saying, I want you to face any tendency that you have to be timid. Even though you're shy, even though you're called to pastor a church with older people involved, even though you're a sensitive person, Paul wanted Timothy to look at this letter as an encouragement about what God can mean in his life. And that's what I want for us as we move towards Easter. What is it that Jesus really makes a difference with in our lives? So the first verse I want to talk about this morning is verse 6 in 2 Timothy 1. For this reason, Paul starts out, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. What's the reason, first of all? Well, the reason is because of his heritage. Because of all that his grandmother and his mother have encouraged him with and said, Timothy, here's how God can be a part of your life and what it can mean in your life. So Paul says, because of that heritage, I want you to go and fan the flame of the gift of God in your life. So how do you folks do that? How do you fan the flame? Because I believe that's what God does. He comes into our lives and something happens at the beginning of our relationship with Christ where we say to our Lord, we say, I'm sorry for my sins, and he forgives us. And then the Spirit of God comes to indwell within us. And then God says, fan the flame. So get the billows going and fan that flame so that it continues to grow. And, you know, we're coming up to campfire season. You know what it's like? You start the campfire, you get it going, and after a little while, it begins to die down, and you have to come back up and stoke it again and give it some extra fuel. So here's Paul saying to this young man, I want you to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. So I don't know what you think about this, and I want to go on a little bit of a rant here if I can, okay? So I'd like to write a book, and the book would be about this idea of our interaction with God's gifts and our abilities. Because sometimes I hear within the Christian community, people say things like, well, God doesn't need us to accomplish anything. He can do it all by himself. We can do nothing ourselves. And I'm just not sure that that's biblical. I don't know what that is really trying to say, but it seems to me that God does need us, and he chooses to need us, just like he did in the Old Testament. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, he said, Adam, Eve, you have dominion over all that I've created. You can look after the animals, you can plant the plants, you can harvest the crops. Like God's got a plan for us to be involved in his world. And when I hear this idea, well, God can do it without us. There's nothing that we can do. And I know we've just sung about that even. But there's this sense that once we come to faith, there is this powerful call on our lives. Just like Paul sensed with Timothy. Timothy, here's what I'm looking for you to do as a young man in the faith. And so we look at this and say, well, what is it? How is it that it works together with what God does and what I do? So Moses, for instance, he was called of God, but Moses said, I can't speak very well, God. So God provided for him in that, but he led thousands of people out of Egypt towards the promised land. Did God not need a Moses? Absolutely he did. It seems to me that God wants us. That's you and I. to fulfill his purposes. In the New Testament teaching, we have the sense that God gives gifts to the church to accomplish his will. We're called the body of Christ, and each of us has a part to play. Some of us have different parts. Some of us have other parts that are not so obvious, and all of the parts are important. And so by definition, I think there's this sense that God wants us and needs us and uses us. And he places us in this context. And then what he does is he covers us over with this amazing love. He says, I love you. And I want to be in relationship with you. He says it this way, I'm especially fond of you. Do you recognize that? It's from The Shack, the movie. And if you haven't seen it yet, I'd encourage you to go see it. It's still playing in Whitby. And that's one of the lines from the movie. God says, I am especially fond of you, Mac. So God says, I want to use you. And so, as we look at what Paul is trying to do here, I think it's the same for us as it was for Timothy. That we have a part to play, and part of that is fanning the flame. So what gifts has God given you? What kinds of things do you need to stoke up and kindle and rekindle? Get the gift of God going again in your life and moving forward and developing. We have a part to play. And I believe that verse 6 actually has an assumption underneath it. The assumption is that the flame could die out. Fan into flame the gift of God. Well, if you don't fan it, then what's going to happen? And I'm not going to do a theological debate with you this morning because lots of people have done that, pros and cons to that. But yeah, I think there's times when in our lives, if we don't respond to the Spirit of God within our lives, the fan and the flame gets lower and lower. So that's another reason why I want to encourage us to do a media fast this Holy Week as an example of fanning the flame, of not being distracted by the stuff that's in our lives. Just a few moments during your week to say, I'm going to set that aside to fan the flame. Because what God has done in Easter is a game changer, isn't it? It makes all the difference in people's lives. It changes people from going this way to going the other way towards God and the relationship that you can have with him. It's the kind of news that we should be announcing from the rooftops. The news that we've already read about, that death is destroyed. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in our Easter time. Death is destroyed, and eternal life is offered. And I just think that's such an amazing part of this story that we have to tell. So now look with me at verse 7. It's interesting where he goes from this. He says, Timothy, you were laid, the hands of the elders of the church were laid on you, and you were set aside to be a teacher. You were set aside to be a leader in the church. And that's what happened. And then in verse 7 it says, for the Spirit God gave does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It's interesting, this word timid here. Our translation says timid. Other translations use different types of nuances of this word. For instance, one translation uses the word craven fear. For the Spirit God gave does not make us have craven fear. Interesting, eh? And I think that fits in this particular context historically, because in those days, the rule of the gods that were a part of the religious context of the time, they would want to be appeased. That's the way people thought about them. We have to appease the gods so they don't get angry at us. And so there was lots of fear. There was lots of superstition. We better do this for the God's sake. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, in the context of the Roman and Greek culture, right there and then, don't be trapped by that idea of that we have to be living in fear of the gods. No, it's much different than that. Paul is suggesting, I think, that these Roman religious deities in the Roman culture inspired fear, whereas God that comes into Paul's life and God that comes into the life of the people then is much different than that. And even as we look back at the Old Testament, at Mount Sinai, the Jewish people were very fearful when God showed up. They trembled at God's presence, his terrible majesty, as we can call it. When God gave the Ten Commandments, there's this sense of fear, but really, as we recognize the kind of character that God is, it's much different than that. So what is it? Is it fear or is it timidity? Well, it could be both. Part of our question has to be, well, what is it like for us as individuals to come to know what God is doing in our lives, and what's our response to that? Are we timid about it? Are we fearful? Are we anxious? But in the person of Christ, we see things really being demonstrated, that God is gentle. God is kind. God is invitational. He invites people to come and sit at his table and to join him. And he did not inspire either fear or timidity. People outside of the reactionary Pharisees and the Jewish teachers of the law were so attracted to Jesus. They were attracted to him. It says that people flocked to Jesus. And that was because of the sweetness of his presence and who he was and how he initiated relationships with people and looked into their lives and looked into their needs and responded to those. The characteristics of God are amazingly attractive. And that's what we want to represent as we move forward throughout these next few weeks here. But maybe Paul was just aware that this young, shy man needed some encouragement with his shyness. So he gives him three reasons that the Spirit of God can help him: power, love, and self-discipline. I think you probably could define power and love quite quickly. Self-discipline, we might need to take a few more minutes on, but let's just think for a moment about power. Power is the word here that comes from the word dunamis, the Greek word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. So, are you a dynamite Christian? Some of you don't look really like one. But that's the essence. It's not squirt, squirt. It's God has given us this amazing power that's available to us. I'm a dynamite Christian. You're a dynamite Christian when you come into relationship with God and he brings that power into your life. It's a miraculous power. It's a supernatural power. And it translates into the ability to face whatever life throws at you. The root word for power, listen to this. The root word for power comes from the verb to be able. Can you imagine that? To be able to face the challenges that you're facing. The can versus the cannot approach to life. Oh yes, this is another reference to the book that I'd like to write. God can and I can. It's not God can and I can't. It's God can and I can. He gives us this level of permission to say, I can face the struggles in front of me. On our own, we have limited power or strength or might. And there can be no denying that. We all have a certain amount of that and this yes, we can attitude. But when Christ comes into our life, there's this whole other dimension of supernatural power. So the equation, I believe, is I can't, God, but you can, so therefore I can. I can't, God, but you can, so therefore I can. And if you're here today and you don't know God's Spirit in your life, then what are you missing? Well, you have strength and you have a certain ability to face life. I don't deny that. But the power of God raises it up to another level. I just want you to hear that. It provides you with another level to face the things of life. And not only that, it gives you two things to go with it. It gives you peace and it gives you joy. A deep sense of peace and joy in the midst of these things. And that's what the gospel can mean in your life. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is not only available, it's in you. Do I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
I think that was my bad ear.
Hallelujah.
That was sweet, sweet whisperings in my ear, dear. So, power. Secondly, love. There's four words for love in the New Testament. The first one refers to brotherly or kindred love. The second one is sexual love. The third one is natural affection between like a mother and a child. And the fourth one is agape love. And it's not human love. It's not something that we normally do as humans. We can do all those other kinds of loves. But God came along in this particular context, in this time of history, and said, I'm going to give you a new word for the kind of love that I want you to have. It's God-like love, and it's agape love. It's the Spirit of God that comes in and gives us a supernatural love to be selfless in our love. Most of us are selfish in our love. God comes in and says, I'm going to help you to be selfless, other-centered, caring for others, meeting other people's needs. Love incorporates how we feel, plus it informs how we think, our attitudes. It impacts our behaving, our acting, and reacting towards the person who's right in front of us every day, wherever you meet them. It gives you the ability to like and to love the unlikely. And love the unlovely. And Jesus identified love as the most important characteristic in his description to us. He says, I want you to do two things. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, body. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love was a big deal for Jesus. And here Paul's saying, you can have power. You can have love. So Timothy, Paul implies, love your people, love your congregation, love your co-workers, and to us, love our neighbors, love our friends, love our family members, love our government officials, love the world all around you. That's our MO. And for that task, we will not only need power, we will need self-discipline. Now, this word doesn't even translate into English. There's no word that comes directly from the Greek to this particular word. So in our translation, the NIV this morning, it says self-discipline. Some say sound mind. Some say self-control. It's just not an easy word to translate. It could be prudence. It could be this sense of, one author said, as control of oneself in the face of panic or passion. Control in the presence of panic or in the presence of passion. It's that kind of self-mastery which William Barclay describes that will keep us alike from being swept away or running away. I like that. It'll help us to be kept from being swept away or running away. And it's already been mentioned this morning. It's true, isn't it? No one can ever rule others unless first they've mastered themselves. There's this sense that God wants us to have self-discipline. And that's a relationship, a result of relationship with Christ. And I think that self-discipline is all interconnected with love and power. Because you know what happens? If we get too powerful in our own ways. If we love and we think we're loving on our own, in our own ways. It can all get corrupted. Power corrupts. Love can be turned inward and selfish. And here we are with this call to be self-disciplined about the use of power and the use of love in our lives. God knows us, doesn't he? And that's why he says, I want you to have some self-discipline. So I'm going to close with just this one illustration today about self-discipline, and it relates to the meal table. I've been reading a book lately, and it's been very interesting. It's from Leonard Sweet, called From Tablet to Table. And he talks about the impact of having discipline around our meal times and what that means can mean in our lives. So studies have been done about the impact of having family dinners and what it means in our lives. So I'm just going to give you a couple of the factors that he's identified. Number one, the number one factor for parents raising kids who are, listen to this, drug-free, healthy, intelligent, kind human beings. The number one factor is frequent family dinners. The variable most associated with lower incidence of depressive and suicidal thoughts among 11 to 18-year-olds, frequent family dinners. One of the best safeguards against childhood obesity, eating meals together. So I just want to ask you as you come into this Easter season, what's the discipline that you have in your home around meals? And how are you creating a culture in your family that will help shape the lives of the young people that you've been given? I think that there's this incredible work that God wants to do in letting us know about his supernatural power through the very natural process of sharing stories around the table and being disciplined about what we allow at the table. I hope that you don't allow your children to have their phones and their tablets at the meal table. You need to focus on each other and the stories that are there. I see some of you looking and almost elbowing. But it's true. We are called. This is a part of fanning the flame. We are called to discipline ourselves and our families in a way that will honor God and will allow us to grow our faith. Because there's lots of stuff that wants to get in the way of that, isn't there? I said one illustration. I'm going to do two. I'm going to finish off with this one here. I'm sorry that this isn't going to be as clear to everybody as I'd like it to be, but I was introduced to these little puppies on March the 15th, and Pastor John walked into my office and said, "Happy birthday." Where are you, John? Oh. You've been up there the whole time? Man. So these are pretty amazing things, and I'll tell you why I think it's important. Look at that little baby. It's the coolest thing. You can buy these in the dollar store and have lots of fun with them. But it's a little self-inflating helium balloon. See, it's still going. Now, what's the point of that? When Jesus comes into your life, that's what happens. The spark. Suddenly, there's this spark that takes place. God comes in and reveals himself to you, and boom, it starts. And it's just a little flame. And in the course of time, what God is asking of you is to grow and to learn and to see what God will do with that. And so I believe that this Easter and throughout the course of these next few weeks, God will do some amazing things, fanning the flame of your gift of faith. And there will be some excitement that can come as a result of you remembering what Christ meant when you first came to him. And what happened on the day when he died on the cross. And what happened on the day when he rose from the dead and destroyed death so that you could have eternal life. It's like this incredibleness that comes in our world. That comes in, can come inside each of us. And that's the story we have to tell. The good news of the gospel at Easter is that Jesus can help people have this spark that can start in their lives, that can change them for the rest of eternity. Let's pray. God, I pray that this little spark that you've given to each of us as we've come to you will continue to be fanned and will grow. But I especially want to pray this morning for people that are still considering who you are and haven't taken that step of faith to say that they trust you, they believe in you, and that they're sorry for their sinfulness. And I'm not blaming them. I'm just suggesting that there may be some here this morning that haven't yet done that. So I pray that during these next few weeks, there'd be this attraction of this God who is especially fond of you, and that you will be open to what God is trying to say to you about new life, and that death is destroyed and you'll never have to die. You'll never die a mortal life. You'll die simply here, your physical life, and then you'll live forever in immortality. So God, would you help each of us to hear from you this Easter? That you grant us more of a sense of the power and the love and the self-discipline that you want us to have, just like Paul wanted Timothy to have. This letter is written for Timothy, and it's written for us. Lord, would your love awaken us as we walk this journey of faith. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
I invite you to stand and join as we finish our service with this song. Your love awakens me. That spark that Pastor Brian was talking about.
call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens. Shaking, all the dead are coming back to life, and back to life. Hear the song awaken, all creation singing, we're alive, cause you're alive. You call me out of the grave, you call me into the light, you call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is great. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive, cause you're alive. What a love we found. Death can't hold us down. Shout it out, we're alive, cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out, we're alive, cause you're alive. Your love is greater.